But I'd like to greet everyone this morning in the precious name of Christ. By the blood he shed on the cross, we have forgiveness of sin. It's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. So it'd be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you, that you could take and use to help in the days to come. Life is challenging each day, each breath we take. We seem to face a new challenge, but God's given us his word to sustain us through all of life's challenges. So the message this morning is titled, Caught in the Trap. Caught in the Trap. And the text I want to open up with will be from Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 10. But a little introduction into the title and how this message was formed. It's a story about my dog, McCray, which I think I had mentioned in a previous message of her lack of hearing, but she's made a couple sermon illustrations, so we use what we have, and that's what we do. But it's about my dog who was caught in a trap while we were riding horses. And if you're familiar with trapping, or maybe you watched, Matt mentioned the Mountain Men, the series, the TV series, a foot trap is a very powerful trap that will get the leg of an animal and it'll spring shut and hold that leg. But Kara and I were riding horses at her mother's house, behind her mother's house. There was a lot of land that we could go off and ride on. And our dog would tag along with us there, follow behind us, and, you know, just she loved to go with us. So Kara and I were riding, and all of a sudden, you know, we were enjoying the afternoon. All of a sudden, we heard this panic yelping. You ever heard a dog yelp? That's what we heard, and it was, you know, frantic. You could tell there was a problem. So we turned around. We were on our horses, and we turned around and saw this struggling dog, our dog, McCray. She had lagged behind a little further than usual. She would, you know, usually stay behind a little bit because she didn't want to get too close to the horse because a horse is a lot bigger than a dog, and, you know, she was rather smart dog. So she stayed behind, but she stayed further behind than normal this time, and her nose caught a whiff of something appealing. She has a good nose, and it smelled like something that she may be able to eat, and she's got a good appetite, too, being a yellow lab. Her weakness is her appetite. So she followed that tempting smell and wound up getting trapped by a foot trap that was intended for coyotes or foxes, another form of canine, but not a domesticated dog. But she had found her way, followed the smell, and got caught in this trap. And in a rare moment of quick action, I was split second like lightning. My mind was rapid fire. I made this decision very quickly. I'm not good at making quick decisions. I'm a person that likes to ponder things and sit on things for a while and scratch my head and say, well, if I do this, then that would happen. If I do this, then that would happen. And, you know, it could be months before I make a decision. But this was a split-second decision. I leapt from my horse, leapt in all the dashing bravado you can envision, threw Kara my reins, you know, what we use to control the horse, threw her my reins, say, hold on to my horse, and ran to the yelping dog quickly and efficiently. I pushed down the release to make the trap, you know, go to release, and I got my dog's foot out. Now, I don't consider myself a hero, but I can't help what people call me. So I, you know, if the shoe fits, but I don't consider myself a hero. You know, Kara and I were safe on our horses, so we were above this trap. It wasn't going to affect us. But McCray, our dog, was dragged away by this tempting smell. She gave in to that temptation that led her to the trap, and the trap sprung, and she was stuck. And it was lethally effective, not lethally, but it could have been. It was effective to hold her and pin her down. Now, if we had not been there to help her, to rescue her, to save the day in our heroic fashion, it could have been much worse. I mean, she was stuck in that trap. So let's use this story and hopefully make a real-life application to our spiritual lives today. So the first point is beware the traps. Beware the traps. So Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 10, Moses had gone back up the mountain to inscribe the two tablets. If you recall, the previous two had been destroyed in a fit of anger as Moses descended the mountain and saw the nation worshiping a golden calf. So God is speaking to Moses here in light of this in verse 10. It says, "Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Beware all your people. Before all your people I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols." So God is speaking to Moses here on behalf of this newly freed nation of Israel. They had left Israel, they left Egypt in the Exodus. They had been enslaved for 400 odd years. And this nation, newly freed, just proved how utterly wretched they were after that miraculous escape in Exodus from Egypt. They formed this golden calf and they worshipped and conducted pagan revelry because Moses had gone up the mountain and they said, "We don't know what's gone happened to him. Make gods for us. We need something to worship." So they proved how wretched they truly were. And again, after Moses came down, said, "I hear something. I hear a sound. It's a sound of singing." And he saw what Israel had done in making that golden calf. He threw those two tablets down in anger and destroyed them. So God has chosen mercy as Moses again went up the mountain and received this law and instruction with these new stone tablets. But God was telling them in big, bold letters, the verses I read just emphasized a portion of it, but in big, bold letters, God was saying, beware. God's giving a warning. There's a trap that the devil has set for you. And I'm letting you know, God's letting them know ahead of time what the trap is. The surrounding nations and the pagan cultures that Israel would eventually be surrounded by would prove to be a snare. They worship different gods, different goddesses. They worshiped all sorts of things that were terrible. They were a very seductive and lethal trap for their souls. These surrounding nations that they would be around were corrupt and they were evil. God said, don't make a treaty with them. Don't make promises to them. And for goodness sakes, do not enter into marriages with them because they will bring you down to their level, and that level is destruction. The trap of idolatry and pagan influences would destroy them, this nation of Israel, if they foolishly took the tempting bait. So that was God's warning to Israel. But what does that mean for us today? In the story, my dog, McCray, was very vulnerable. She was down low to the ground. She wasn't riding a powerful horse like Kara and I. Her nose was close to the ground, close to the bait, and her weakness, like I said, was her stomach. She was vulnerable. She followed her nose and came to the bait, and she got trapped. She got stuck. She got ensnared. God saying the nation of Israel had a weakness of idolatry. For whatever reason, they just couldn't help themselves. They were vulnerable. Their allegiance was always going back and forth between God and these other pagan false gods. They were constantly grumbling. They were unfaithful. This was Israel's crutch, so to speak. They were foolish and easily distracted. And on down the line, as you read in the Old Testament, they would ultimately reject God as their king. God is sovereign over them. They would reject God, and they asked Samuel, who was essentially the priest, judge, prophet of the nation at one time. He asked them to give them, the nation, a human king to rule over them. And the reason that Israel said that is they said so they could be like all the other nations around them. They wanted to be like the other nations, but they were not like the other nations. They were specially chosen by God. Yet they forfeited that privilege to be like everyone else. They wanted to be like everybody else. They forfeited their special relationship of being chosen by God. Likewise, as a Christian, you and I, as a Christian, you are not like the surrounding nations. We are not like the surrounding people. We are different. We're specially chosen by God Himself. We must beware when we say we want to be like those people around us, everyone around us, because we are not like those around us. We are specially chosen. Scripture says, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. We are set apart. Now, history would attest that Israel would not heed God's warning. Again, they would stray far, far away from the God that saved them again and again. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity. The southern kingdom followed soon after. And all the pain, turmoil, and chaos that they experienced was a direct result of them getting caught in the very trap that God had warned them about. He said, have nothing to do with these people that are going to drag you away and entice you and ultimately destroy you. But Israel did not listen. And us today, you know, we are far removed from Israel and the promised land, half a world away from all that geographically. We aren't dealing with Jebusites or Canaanites or Hivites or any other tites. Most likely we aren't constructing, you know, golden altars and bowing down to images. We're not marrying pagan princesses or princes or any other royalty. But this warning is relevant to us today. All scripture is relevant to us today. The nation of Israel was representative of the one true God, specially chosen. All the various nations around them worshipped all sorts of false gods, all sorts of goddesses, all sorts of things. And all these false beliefs claim to know the mysteries of the universe, these deep secrets. And they ridiculed the nation of Israel, and they ridiculed the God that they served. As Christians, we too are representatives of the one true God. Now, we live in a world that doesn't like to hear that because they say everything leads to God. But as Christians, we believe in the one true God. There's only one. The entire world around us worships all sorts of false things. Some people worship the moon, the stars, the universe. A lot of people worship themselves. There's all sorts of errant beliefs out there. God has said, have nothing to do with those who follow these false gods, these false beliefs, who live in the darkness and the futility of their thinking. We are set apart. Warned not to let their wickedness take root in our hearts. We will be enticed and dragged away if we allow that. Do not make pacts with unbelievers. Do not enter binding relationships. And for heaven's sakes, don't marry them. What does light have to do with darkness? We are set apart. A dangerous trap is set for your soul, and it sits concealed and camouflaged in the surrounding culture. And it's the surrounding culture that ridicules God. They have no space for the God that we serve in many instances. But that's how a trap is laid, in such a way that it's invisible to the victim. My dog didn't see that trap in the ground. If she would have saw it, she would have never stepped into it. But we live in a world that in many cases has no space, has no room for the God that we serve. And it's concealed this trap in such a way that it's invisible, so the victim does not know that it is there until it's too late. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3-6, I think it directs the admonition of what we read in Exodus, and it puts maybe it into a perspective that will be useful for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's speaking not of the same thing, but I think we can make an application. Chapter 10, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, interesting the use of words there. Instead of breaking down altars and smashing sacred stones, as Israel was instructed to do, we are to use God's power made available to us through him to demolish spiritual strongholds. Now, this is a spiritual warfare. To demolish demonic arguments. We are to destroy every distraction that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It says to take captive, literally, it brings to mind, taking by force every thought that enters our mind and making it obedient to Christ. So we're not smashing down, you know, physical structures. We're smashing down spiritual strongholds. And it's these spiritual strongholds that have held many people captive to do the will of the evil one. So what is a trap being set for you in this wicked world around? You might say, well, it's a good world, but there's a lot of wickedness in this world. There's a lot of evil and there's a lot of darkness, and it's camouflaged. Even Satan, it says, is camouflaged as an angel of light. What is the trap being set for your soul? The devil, he's a wily old serpent. He's going to cater each trap according to what your weakness is. My dog's weakness was her stomach, and she was caught. What's your weakness? Is it money or greed? 1 Timothy says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into destruction and ruin. Seeking after riches is a trap, the Bible says. Or maybe it's what other people think about you, or peer pressure. It's a very strong influence in our world today, in all of human history. What do other people think of me? The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare. If you're concerned what other people think, eventually it's going to trip you up and you will be trapped. Because you're appealing to what man thinks of you and not what God thinks of you. Because what God thinks of you is the only thing that matters. Is it the lust of the flesh? Ecclesiastes 7:26 says, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. So is it the lust of the flesh? And this applies to men too. It takes two to tango. Is it the pride of life? Scripture says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the downfall of many of men and women. People in general, is it pride? Is it a constantly backsliding faith that refuses to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself says in Luke 21, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with anxieties of life. And that day, speaking of his own return, he said, that day of my return will close on you suddenly like a trap. Are you bowing your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? If you're not, that day his return will come upon you like a trap and you will not be ready. Or maybe the trap is your tendency to follow false teaching. There's many of them out there. The Bible says that the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into a pit. And falling into a pit is a pretty big trap. Reading that verse, I don't know if you ever watched the Swiss Family Robinson, the old movie. They wanted to catch a tiger. He dug a pit. The tigers are smart, couldn't catch him any other way, but that tiger fell into that pit and caught him. So false teaching will do that to us. We'll be walking along, think we're following a good teaching, and lo and behold, we end up in a pit. Blind leading the blind, both will fall. So you might have somebody in there with you, but you'll both be trapped. Anyway, you know your weaknesses and vulnerabilities. The Bible warns us time after time, after time. Stay away from that which seeks to destroy you. It's appealing for a reason. The appeal is to get you to get into the trap. Stay away from that which seeks to destroy you. My dog is smart. I mean, as far as dogs go, she's very smart. But she's not smart enough to avoid a cleverly laid trap involving something to eat. She's not that smart. Humans are smart. We are smart people. But we are not smart enough to avoid a trap set for us. A snare that has literally been catered by the evil one to exploit your weakness. The evil one knows what your weakness is, and he's going to cater each trap to try and get you to fall. Keep in mind, if my dog would have gotten caught in the exact same trap every time we went out riding horses, because we rode a lot, and she followed us a lot, if every time we went out she would have got caught in that same trap, we would have kept her on the porch because we couldn't trust her to follow us. She would give in to the appealing smell and she would get trapped. If that would happen every time, she would stay on the porch. Likewise, if we as Christians keep getting caught in the exact same trap time after time that Satan has laid for us, we know it's there. I mean, we've been caught in it before and we still walk right into it. If that keeps happening to us, whether it's in addictions, anger, lust, greed, etc., 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 God will keep us essentially on the porch because we cannot control ourselves. We're going to be limited and we're going to not fulfill everything he wants us to do for the kingdom of God. We're going to be unproductive and ineffective. A trapped dog can't run and a trapped Christian cannot do the work that God has assigned. Beware, once the trap is set, once it has sprung, it is only a matter of time before the hunter comes around, or the one who set the trap comes around, he makes his rounds, and takes that which he has trapped. And if, I used to, as a young boy, I would trap muskrats and tried to catch other things and wasn't very good at it, but I would make my rounds. And let me tell you, you don't let the thing that's trapped go. That's not what the hunter does. Once it's trapped, if it doesn't escape, the hunter's going to come and collect it. So this is serious stuff we're talking about in our lives and our spiritual journey. Point number two, get off your high horse and help. Get off your high horse and help. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26 says, those who oppose us we must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. We must gently instruct those who are trapped. Give them guidance. Try and help them get released from this trap that the devil has set and taken them captive. In the end of the book of Jude, it stresses a little clearer what, the urgency of all this. It says, snatch them from the fire and save them. Now, that has with it a sense of urgency, a seriousness. Snatch them from the fire, because if they go in the fire, they're not coming back out. So in this event in my life here with the riding horses and the dog and the trap, I jumped off my horse in a dashing display of bravado that would have given John Wayne a run for his money. I'm telling you. Kara's nodding her head, yes, that was what happened. It was a beautiful sight. But I did all that to save that dog of mine. Because it was trapped and it was in pain and it was hurt and it was struggling. As Christians, myself included now here, in all everything I ever say, I'm including myself in, because I am struggled just like everybody else. But as Christians, sometimes we can be on our spiritual high horse and we can ride past countless souls that have gotten caught in the devil's trap. And we can say in a very self-righteous tone, because I know because I've done it. We can say in that self-righteous tone, they should have been more careful. It's their own fault that they got caught in this trap. Let them deal with it. And we ride on by, safe on our high horse, our spiritual high horse. Be honest, you said it. I've said it. I know you've said it. Everybody's said it. We stay on our spiritual high horse and we keep trotting right on past as we see a fellow human brother or sister stuck in the trap of the devil. We need to get off our spiritual high horses and jump into action, realizing that these poor souls have been caught by the devil, ensnared. And unless they get free from this trap, that the devil, he's making his rounds. He's going to collect that which he has caught. And if something doesn't happen, they're lost. jump into action through the power of the risen Christ. That's where our power comes from. We are nothing of ourselves. Jump into action in the power of the risen Christ. Help set them free from this snare of death. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a woman on the Sabbath. She was in the habit of doing. He healed a woman on the Sabbath in Luke chapter 13. And this woman had been bound for 18, it says, long years by a crippling spirit. She was crippled. And it was the crippling was given to the fact that it was an evil spirit was binding her. The Pharisees were watching all this, were on their spiritual high horses. Safe up on their spiritual high horses, watching Jesus and watching this poor, decrepit woman who had been bound for 18 years. On their spiritual high horses, they were watching what Jesus did, working on the Sabbath here. And I want to read what Jesus' response was, because I think it's important. Because he healed this woman, and the Pharisees on their spiritual high horses, you know, condemned him. He said, you have 6 days to come get healed. You know, don't come on the Sabbath. That's what they said on their high horse. This is what Jesus told them. You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to get water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Boom. Drop the mic. Jesus saw this poor woman trapped by Satan, trapped, ensnared, crippled. And he released her from the evil clutches. Get off your spiritual high horse and help those who have been trapped by the evil one. We need to follow Jesus' actions. So in conclusion, a few questions to ask yourself this morning. Are you caught in the devil's trap? Maybe it is a snare that you have been trapped in before. Maybe it's you know it was there and you stepped in it anyway. You're caught ensnared by the devil's trap. And now you're stuck. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I know where I'm at. I don't know where you're at. You know where you're at, and God knows where you're at. I do know the power of the one true God who came into this world, born of a virgin, as the Lord Jesus Christ, can set you free from any trap that you're caught in. And it's imperative that you get freed, because like I said, that evil one is making his rounds, and if you're ensnared by his mischievous evil trap, he will take you and you will be lost. Christ is the only one that can free you. John exclaims, I think in 1 John, I believe it was 1 John, he says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Essentially, who is this that can free themselves from these traps? Who gets out of these traps? Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the only way you can free. Now, the world would say there's all sorts of avenues to, you know, enlightenment and help and self-help and feeling good about yourself. It all leads to death. The only one that can free you from this trap is Christ himself. So are you caught in a trap today? God can set you free. We have a whole church full of brothers and sisters that are willing and able to get off our spiritual high horse to help. Through the power of Jesus to free you of any trap that you're in. If ever you feel stuck, if ever you feel ensnared, don't hesitate. Cry out to God. Cry out to your fellow brothers and sisters. That's what the church is for. I want to close reading Psalm 124, verse 6 to 8. It just sort of illustrates where our help comes from. It's not from us. It's not from ourselves. It's not from anything we can do. Our help comes from God. So Psalm 124, verse 6 through 8. Says, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning for each and every one that may be caught in the devil's snare, the trap that's set for their souls. We pray that you would give them awareness. I'm sure they're very well aware of the situation they're in, but they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. We pray that you would put on their spirit to cry out to you for help. You will hear from heaven and you will help. We pray that each one of us here as Christian brothers and sisters would look around us at the world struggling and hurt. And that we would not ride by on our spiritual high horse, but we would be willing to get off and show them the way, show them your word, show them your light, and that they could be freed from the trap they're in. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us mercy and the ability to get out of these evil snares. And it's only through you that this is possible. And we thank you for that glorious reality, because we know one day soon we will all be with you. Those who have confessed their sins and called out to you, we will all be together in glorious heaven in your presence. And we know it's only through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that this is possible. So we give you all the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.